Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus in his earthly ministry made it abundantly clear to his people that it was not the righteous who needed. Jesus made it abundantly clear that he did not come to call the righteous to. He made it abundantly clear that he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, he said, "Those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick." In Matthew 11, he also said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, all need the gospel, but only such will receive it who know their poverty and who look to Jesus Christ. Now, that was the objective of the precious promises of God that he gave to Abraham so long ago, that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. In other words, there's not going to be any blessing anywhere on the face of the earth, but only as it comes in and through the promises of God given to Abraham. And those promises we see fulfilled and come to their glory in Jesus Christ himself, the Savior of the world, the promised one of Abraham, and he bids us come to him, we who are heavy laden, and he will give us rest. And as we look to the Old Testament scriptures, we see prophets like Isaiah, who fleshed out those promises that were given to Abraham so long ago, promises that were fleshed out in a way in which we really need to know and to understand that in Jesus Christ alone comes this joy and this hope and this comfort. What we as struggling sinners so desperately need to hear, that we would find hope and joy in this life as well. The comfort that is in Jesus Christ alone. Our theme this afternoon, Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, God's people are comforted. That was the message that Isaiah brought to suffering Israel and to suffering Judah in the days of his earthly ministry. And yet we see Israel as a whole did not believe that message. For we know it was during Isaiah's ministry that Israel, the 10 northern tribes, went into captivity. They were ransacked and destroyed by the Assyrians, Samaria falling in 722 BC. Judah was threatened with the same kind of destruction. And many would think, if we could only have stronger armies, if we could only find more confidence in ourselves, if we could only boost up our military, if we would only increase our economic power or what have you, we would survive as a nation, we would be strong, and we'd be much comforted. But no, Israel's problem was not political. It was spiritual. Israel had forsaken the Lord, her God. And yet praise be to our Heavenly Father that he did not write off his people or forsake them. In the midst of their sufferings, or on account of their sinfulness, God shone through with his precious promises, like we have here in the 61st chapter. The words of the prophet to surviving Judah. Words that spoke of the promised Messiah. So that they could live with renewed hope and comfort. And thus the words of 61 verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Jesus spoke those very words in the synagogue of Nazareth that day when he said, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." There he brought himself forward. There he presented himself as the liberating servant of Jehovah, anointed of Jehovah, to be their comfort, to be our comfort. That was what it is all about, congregation. That was why Jesus Christ was baptized at the Jordan. Then he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Then he was appointed. Then he was equipped. Then he was empowered. Then he was authorized by the Spirit and by his Father to this most special task of being Israel's comforter. The word anointing resonates with all of these things. Anointed to a prophetic task. To be sure, it was also a priestly task and also a kingly task. But what comes to the fore here in the prophet's message is his prophetic task, to preach good tidings to the poor. It was a liberating work on the one hand. It was also a healing work on the other. We confess Jesus as our deliverer and as the great physician. He was sent to heal those who are brokenhearted, to those who are poor, by bringing the good news of himself. What are we? Yes, we're covenant children. We're Christians. We're believers. What are we? When we read the words of the prophet, we are poor. We are brokenhearted. We're prisoners. These words illustrate our corrupt and enslaved condition with all its painful effects. Jesus came to preach good news to the poor. The word could also be translated as those who are afflicted. The word means those who are suffering from some kind of distress, or perhaps those who are disabled in one way or the other, and they're suffering. But the point is, they're suffering on account of their sin, and they know it. And there's, in essence, the secret of the gospel. They know their suffering is an account of their sin. And to such God comes, indeed, such God has prepared to receive the good tidings of Jesus Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, why must we say on the one hand that we are poor or afflicted? How is it that we are that way? Well, number one, we have no spiritual strength in ourselves whatsoever. Number two, nor could we ever find any kind of hope within ourselves. Nor do we have any righteousness in ourselves. Number three, nor could we ever produce any kind of lasting joy or comfort in ourselves. Yes, that is the truth. No matter how much you would try to find joy within yourselves or comfort from in yourselves, at the end of the day, at the end of your life, you will not find it. You will not have it unless it is in this alone, or looking to Christ. We are also poor because we are naturally enslaved to the bondage of sinful passions. We're also poor because we of ourselves do not desire God at all. We're also so poor because we all too easily would run after vain things that impoverish us all the more. And when we have striven hard to gain success, to make it big, to find that happiness, we're still empty. We still haven't found it. And when we examine ourselves in the midst of all our good works and all our religious duties, working them out, as we heard of this morning, our conscience still accuses us. We have not done as God has commanded us. We've only begun to make a very, very small beginning of a holiness that God is pleased with. And when we take stock then of our lives and the lives of others, and as we examine the human relationships that we have with one another, with brother and sister, with neighbor and so forth, yes, we see there still is a lot of brokenness, isn't there? There's an awful lot of what should not be. And when we look and consider the sufferings that come by way of physical afflictions to the body and to the mind, that come as a result of sickness or injury or aging or just plain loneliness and dying and death. And consider all the afflictions that come to us because of our spiritual negligence and our disobedience, so that it seems to be that only tears and grief and anxiety and despair and even bitterness and guilt would dominate our hearts more than joy and peace. And we say, yes, Isaiah, you said it right. We are poor. We are brokenhearted. We are captives. But the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed to preach good news to the poor. He was sent to heal the brokenhearted. He was sent to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Isn't that what we are? Yes, Paul says, you shall live so that sin no longer has dominion over you. How true it is for the believer, he who is in Christ. And yet there's that sense of still being captivated by sin's awful and ugly influence and that of Satan. But realizing that congregation and experiencing that, then we know we are also ready for the gospel. Then we're ready to hear. Then we're ready to take and eat and to drink of Christ. Only those who mourn can drink of Him and eat of Him. Those who know they need a healer, a physician, a deliverer, to bind up our wounds, to heal our sorrows, and to pray to that He would deliver us from the evil one. Yes, we've come to the right person then, brothers and sisters, to our beloved Messiah, our Lord Jesus, the suffering servant of Jehovah. How fittingly that He was the man of sorrows, the man of so many afflictions. The prophet says He was acquainted with grief. Not that He was acquainted with lightness or with laughter. He was acquainted with grief. He was sent to those who mourn. O beloved congregation, if you are suffering, if you are brokenhearted and poor, and it all arises ultimately out of our wretched, fallen condition, then you really are in a good way. Then you know you've been humbled and you are ready to partake of Christ. Then you really are in good company because you are near to Him, the afflicted one who came to die, who came to be with you, to stand in your place, and to heal you, and to release you from that prison house of your sin, to cause you to open your eyes and to look beyond yourself. So often we only look as far as ourselves, and we see our suffering, and we say, woe is me, and life doesn't seem to be ever to be able to get any better, any different. But we haven't looked far enough, we haven't taken hold strong enough on the blessed Savior, and really taken Him as He is to be received as a suffering one. Yes, to look beyond our suffering and to see Him who suffered beyond imagining for us, to comfort us in our suffering now, so that He would also make a complete end of our suffering. How so? by in virtue of His sacrifice to proclaim to us that our sins are all forgiven. And our guilt, why, that's all gone too. And our peace with God, it's here, it's real, it's true, it's for you to have, to not disbelieve. Our peace with God. And a new life, a new lease on life, to be sure it's in Christ. You have it now through faith in your Lord Jesus Christ. New life in the Spirit. Yes, you must believe this. We know that God never does nothing for nothing. He anointed His Son so that we would have these things. That was His purpose. So that He could proclaim liberty to the captives. His sacrifice, His precious words of grace, they stand. His love for us, it stands. His love for every poor, suffering child of God. O congregation, if you are poor and brokenhearted, that's good. If you are praying for mercy and strength, perhaps praying like you've never prayed before, that's good. That's necessary. If you're ashamed of your sinfulness, when you really stop to take stock of your heart, if you are ashamed of your shortcomings, how necessary that is. How good. If you are repenting of your sin, if you're turning from a life of recklessness, of living for yourself, how necessary, how good that is. Then you are ready for the gospel. If you haven't been doing these last four, you're not ready for the gospel, and you're only fooling yourself if you think by your religiosity you can gain comfort and joy. You won't find it. You won't have it until you come broken and poor before the Lord Christ. For you see, Jesus Christ came for such, not for the proud man, not for the self-made man, not for the righteous. They don't need Him. They don't care for Him. They can zoom through life just fine without Him. At least that's what they tell us. He did not come for the strong man, the self-made man. They don't want Him. But He came for those who have been humbled, to those who know themselves to be broken sinners. To them He came to preach good tidings, the tidings of Himself. O congregation, is He not the only righteous one? You put a million Christians together in one place, and which one of them is righteous? Which one of them could you look to say, ha, you are the righteous one? Not a one. He is the righteous, the strong one, Jehovah, Jehovah's servant. Not the self-made man, but the one who was made man for our sake. And He came, brothers and sisters, proclaiming that very thing. And thus the words of verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. He came proclaiming the sovereign grace and the justice of God for our comfort. I say it again, do you mourn? You struggle with many hurts, many disappointments, many losses in life, mistakes of sin and miseries that come with. And you've come to the conclusion that this world is really no place for me to find that true joy. This world is really no place for me where I can truly lay my head and be at rest and find rest for my soul. And this world with all that has to offer really does not give me one iota of peace within myself or with my God. If you can come to this conclusion, why, you have hit on true wisdom, then you have gained that which you need to have. For you see, then you are ripe for the comforting good news of the gospel. Of those words which Jesus came proclaiming, now is the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. The acceptable year of the Lord. That is to say, the day of grace has come, the day of salvation, the day that seemed good to our God to send forth His Son in the flesh to release those who are in bondage to sin and to relieve them from it, to take them out of it. Now you must turn from your sin and you must take hold of Him by faith. And that's what Jesus Christ came doing and saying when He said, now is the acceptable year of the Lord. Now is the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus Christ came proclaiming that to the people in Nazareth. And yet at the end of the hour, they would not want to have it. They did not want to listen to it. They were not of a spiritual mind. They were people still so full of themselves, of their own righteousness and all that comes with that. So much so that they couldn't stomach His words. And they thrust Him out of the city, Luke says. And they brought Him to the brow of a hill to push Him over the cliff. Because they believed He was not what He claimed to be. He could not possibly be that man. Oh, how could a prophetic voice some 750 years before the coming of Christ proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord? Because the Messiah was speaking through Him. How could Jesus in the synagogue have the audacity to say what He did? That He was the one upon whom all the promises now had come to a head. Because He was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. The Son of David. He was God. And therefore He rightly proclaimed, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. He came proclaiming God's sovereign grace. He was it Himself. Yet the Jews, they took such strong exception to that those words and to that claim. After all, was He not only the son of Joseph? Pathetic person, a poor man. Yes, on the one hand, they marveled at the gracious words that came from Him, Luke writes. And yet, they disliked Him so much. He was such a simple guy. How could He possibly release anyone who was captive? So unbecoming and so unattractive this Jesus of Nazareth was. Not fit in the least to take the description of a Messiah. But you know what? Those people as well would receive no comfort and no joy, not first knowing their poverty and their brokenness. And yet, congregation, we were not those Jews. We all know that. But we too are of the same nature. To not find the Lord Jesus Christ in the least bit attractive to us either. Yes, even being covenant children, we would not find Him attractive in the least according to our own sinful nature. And thus, we would not be disposed naturally at all to find our joy and our comfort in Him. We too would naturally look to ourselves to find that something in life that really makes us be what we want to be or to accomplish what we want to do. And at the end of the day, to make us say, ha, I have done it in life. I've made it. No, we would look to ourselves for that. We would look to our little idols or to all those little addictions that are ready at hand to find that joy and that hope to take away our brokenheartedness and our poverty. But we know we can have none of that because of the words of the prophet here, because of what Isaiah said, because of what Jesus quoted, that He is the one being sent to preach good tidings to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted. And to say, in effect, to all God's people, today is the acceptable day of the Lord. Why? Why was it that day back then? Because Jesus Christ brought Himself forward as the liberator. It was as if that was the year of Jubilee. That was the sacred 50th year in which all the prisoners and the slaves were to be set free in Israel. You see, that acceptable day of the Lord was the day of grace. The inauguration of the age of grace that the church was now to proclaim. Salvation in Jesus Christ and salvation in none other. And yet as well, let it be said with equal fervency, the day of vengeance of our God. At the same time, lest we think that we can simply consider Jesus Christ and then decide not to choose for Him because there are other things that can be chosen for as well to give us what we want. Oh no, Jesus came proclaiming also the day of vengeance of our God. This is to say the day of justice and the day of judgment that was also to now commence in a new way because it was in full view of the outpouring of the grace of God. So that all who would reject the Savior would do so to their peril. All who would find no hope in Jesus Christ would do so to their own destruction. All who would reject the great publishing of salvation as in Jesus Christ would do so unto their own judgment. As we read in Acts 17, verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He is appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man which He ordained. And He has given assurances of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Yes, the day of judgment is just as sure as the day of salvation because Christ was raised for that very purpose. See, against the backdrop of God's vengeance and judgment upon the world to all who reject the Lord Jesus Christ is the outpouring of divine grace to comfort those who mourn and to console those who mourn in Zion. They will be satisfied. As He says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, and to them alone it will belong. You know, all the unbelieving, they mourn too. Don't think that they've got the world by the tail and they're always happy and they got it made. Oh no, they mourn just as much, perhaps even more. They don't show it, but they do. They mourn. But they mourn without any hope. They mourn without repentance. They mourn without seeking Jesus Christ. They mourn in their affliction as well. They mourn without faith. Yes, we mourn too, but with faith and within repentance. And we will be much comforted, both now and forever. We know our bondage indeed will finally come to a complete end, a glorious end that God has in sight for His people. And he promises these things to us. And he paints that picture to us, if you will, in beautiful words as he adds in verse 33. Yes, we mourn, but what does Isaiah promise? And our Lord promises that he will give to us beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. His people will be clothed with joy, with beauty, and righteousness. That word beauty in our text depicts not simply a person who is very good looking or nicely dressed, but someone who's been decked out literally with precious jewels, like a queen adorned with a crown, or a king with his crown arrayed with jewels, like a radiant bride made splendid. That is what the Lord promises us in the present condition in which we yet now, in a sense, find ourselves in, that is to say, in ashes. What a contrast. It couldn't be greater. Jewels versus ashes. What do ashes depict? Well, we all know it. You burn down an old house, it's ashes. People sometimes burn their dead. A horrifying thought, unbiblical to be sure. And what is left? Ashes. Ashes depict ruin, misery, shame, loss, death itself, all arising from sin. Job sat in ashes and grieved and mourned with all that had been taken away from him. Or the king of Nineveh, who commanded all his people to put on sackcloth and to fast, and he himself covered himself with ashes at the thought of God's judgment coming, commanding all his people to turn from their sin. That's what ashes depict. The sinner who humbles himself before God, crying out for mercy. The Lord, congregation, will give us beauty for ashes. That's a promise. That's a truth. He promises he will give us the oil of joy for mourning. Another one of those precious symbols, oil. Oil was a symbol of prosperity and blessing from God. Oil from the olive tree was used for the burning of lamps, symbolic of light. Oil, olive oil was used in cooking for the preparation of food, symbolic of nourishment from the Lord. Oil was used in the making of perfumes to add to their fragrance and so forth, symbolic of the beauty and the goodness that God gives to his people. Oil was used in ointment for various skin diseases to bring healing, symbolic of God's healing goodness to his people. The oil of joy in every way speaks figuratively of the riches of God that he gives to us in Jesus Christ to take away our mourning, to give us everlasting joy. That's a promise God gives to us. That's not just talk, that's reality. The oil of joy instead of mourning. And then Isaiah mentions also this wonderful thing that he will give us the garment of praise. The spirit of heaviness. You tell me, who can sing like a Christian? Who can sing like one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ? Whether it's in the time of death, at funerals, Christians can sing. Christians have been clothed with garments of praise. In the worst of times, Christians can praise their God. Their brokenness will not destroy their ability to praise the Lord. That's a truth. And God here speaks of dressing us, clothing us with garments of praise. And that spirit of heaviness, that spirit of gloom and despair that pervades the entire earth and the hearts and souls of every man who does not truly know the Lord. Yes, we too were once in that boat. He promises that we will be dressed with garments of praise. Brothers and sisters, you read those words quickly in verse 3, you might say, ha, bunch of words, cliches, empty words. They really haven't done anything for me, brought me any real comfort or hope in the midst of my suffering with cancer or the loss of a loved one. My crops are failing, my business has failed, I'm in distress. These are not cliches, these are realities, promises to comfort us. And perhaps these words have not had that powerful, sanctifying, and comforting effect in your life. Then I say to you as pastor, then perhaps you are not yet as close to the Lord Jesus Christ as you ought to be, we who claim to be His holy children. Then we have yet hung on too much to those joys that are fleeting and perishing, that are empty and cheap and vain and useless, and soon will be passing away. But here are true riches, brothers and sisters, realities to comfort us, blessings to receive in our trials. And to be sure, we only taste of them now in a small way. But do take hold on Jesus Christ, crucified for you and raised for your justification. And these words will ring home true to you to be your comfort in your prosperity and in your dying, in your suffering. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you see, He is the only one who will bind up your wounds and bring true joy to replace the tears that stain your face and the heartache that rips away at your heart. Jesus Christ alone. Riches He promises us to hear in this third verse. Our losses will be replaced with eternal riches. Our guilt and our shame will be banished away forever. And fullness of joy in life is to be ours. You may lose everything in this life, and at the end of the day, we all will. And yet we have all. As Isaiah speaks of beauty and the oil of joy and garments of praise, and we being called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Trees of righteousness indeed, not because of anything we have done in ourselves, but because of everything which is in Jesus Christ. Trees cannot plant themselves. Trees cannot determine their own character or type. So it is with a believer. We cannot plant ourselves. We cannot make ourselves righteous. We cannot determine what we are before God. But He does so for us through His Word and Spirit as we root our lives, brothers and sisters, evermore upon these precious promises of God. And as we drink deeply and seriously from the wells of salvation that are in Jesus Christ, why then your joy and your comfort will become all the richer in this life. And finally, it will be made full forever. Amen.